Well, hey everybody, this is Donna Partow welcoming you to the 90-Day Renewal in Spirit, Soul, and Body. And I'm just so excited about what God is doing through this study, and I'm beginning to get feedback from the women who are undertaking this journey and how God is working. And I know, and I've shared this with you before, you are not my guinea pigs. This is a proven program that's been out there for a number of years and has been used by God all over the world. And so I know with joy and with confidence that God is going to work and move in your lives. I'm excited because I've been doing the videos that are going to be coming out to you in the coming days and weeks, and I really feel like God is with me, and he's speaking to me, and he's speaking through me as I put those together. And so I'm really, really excited about it. In the first two teleseminars, we began talking about the area of the soul, and I want to continue on with that. I just feel like God has shown up, and he's just kind of run away with the show, and material that I thought would last 1 week ended up, God had more to do, and we're actually going to continue on that for the third week. I hope that's okay. This study is about renewing spirit, soul, and body, and I've shared with you my conviction that the real battleground in the Christian life, I believe, is in the area of the soul. And what happens in our spirit and in our soul profoundly affects our body. And that's why so many of us, and I've struggled too, with yo-yo dieting, because we get so focused on the body and we lose the weight, but because we've not made changes in our spiritual life or in the area of our soul, that weight comes right back on. And that's why it's so important to understand that all three areas are important, but the most important thing is to address the spirit, the soul, and then I think where the spirit and the soul go, the body will follow. And so this week I want to press on with talking about our soul. Remember that the soul encompasses your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. In other words, I want, I think, I feel. I want, I think, I feel. And of course, conversely, well, I don't want, I don't think, well, I don't feel right. I'm in a bad mood. Whenever you hear yourself thinking or saying those words, you know that you're operating from the area of the soul. The spirit would say, you know, God is saying, or what does, you know, the spirit is concerned with the things of God. The spirit is concerned with the kingdom of God. And one of the things that alarms me, even as I travel around the country and I'm in a setting where it's a church retreat and everybody should be in tune with their spirit, and so many women, even in a spiritual retreat, are totally focused on their soul and their body and not tuned in to the spirit and the things of God. I'm not going to really focus on that this week, but I can promise you I'll come back to it in a future week. I think maybe I'll touch on it at the end of today's teleseminar. Now, last week we spent a lot of time on the mind. Remember, I talked about how if you get rid of the garbage, the rats will leave. Remember that. And now this week I want to turn our attention to the area of our will, restoring our will power, strengthening the will. Now, see, whether you like to admit it or not, who you are right now is largely the sum of the daily choices you've been making for many years. Now, see, I wouldn't like hearing that either. But if we can get it, if we can take the pill now, it'll do us good. You might argue that other people's choices have shaped your life, but I would counter that your response to other people's choices is what has shaped your life. And so the ball is still in your court. The good news is, as you begin to make different choices, God will restore your soul. You see, God's command, choose ye this day, applies to the people you allow in your life, into your home, on your TV and your computer screens. It applies to the way you spend your time, the food that you put in your mouth, the way you spend your money. You see, the choices are set before us, but we must make the right choice. Throughout Scripture, God tells us exactly what we need to do and how we need to live if we want to enjoy His best for our lives. Now, God's love is not at stake here. Let's be real clear. God will love us unconditionally whether or not we choose wisely, but He will not alter the logical consequences of our choices. You see, God loves us but he doesn't magically wipe away the consequences of the choices that we make. Now, I may have mentioned this before, but I got real frustrated with the prayer of Jabez. Remember, everybody was praying that, oh, God, expand my territory, and people were having all these miracles. And the only thing that seemed to expand was the size of my thighs, you know? Now, I was driving in my car one day, and I was thinking about this prayer of Jabez and how everybody else was getting all these miracle results, and except me. And I started banging on the steering wheel as I cried out, bless me, me too, Father. Bless me, me too, Father. Do you know that scripture? Even when I'm throwing a tantrum, I've got the spirit part down, okay? Even when I'm throwing a tantrum, my spirit has enough word of God in it that I spew out scripture. Unfortunately, it wasn't the right one. Bless me, me too, Father. That is an exact passage of Scripture. Do you want to know where it comes from? I'm going to tell you in a minute. It's from Esau. Now, as I was, in this tantrum, I heard God speak to me. And it was like he spoke to my heart and said, my child, it will be a whole lot easier to bless you if you would be obedient. I stopped banging on the steering wheel and looked up, and behold, what to my wondering eyes appeared? The Dairy Queen. And I started thinking about Dairy Queen, and I imagined a couple scenarios. Scenario number one, I'm driving along with my two girls, and they're in the back seat, and they're kicking and screaming each other, and as she's looking at me, she's breathing my airspace. Remember this? Now, when they're kicking and screaming and fighting with each other in the back seat, can I pull into the DQ, at that moment and give them a reward? I mean, just as a responsible parent, is that a wise thing to do? Well, of course not. I mean, you'd be surprised how many women actually get that one wrong. But the correct answer is no, no. When your kids are throwing a tantrum, that would not be the time to go to the Dairy Queen. Now picture scenario number two. The kids and I have been running errands all day. They've been perfect little girls. They're in the back seat singing, there's no mother like our mother, like no mother we know. I mean, they adore me. They're being wonderful. Now we're going to get some ice cream. Now, do I love them more? Of course, I probably shouldn't reward my kids with food. But anyway, that's a digression. But do I love them anymore? No. See, it has nothing to do with whether or not I love them. In fact, the reason I would not buy them ice cream when they were acting like lunatics is because I do love them. I love them too much to encourage behavior that's ultimately going to destroy them. The only reason they get ice cream in scenario number two is because they have put themselves in a position where it is easy for me to bless them. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is Hebrews 12:16-17. It says this, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Now here's the line. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. It was Esau who spoke the words that I yelled out as I banged on my steering wheel. Bless me, me too, Father. When did he cry that out? After he had made choices that prevented his father from giving him the blessing that not only he desired, it was a blessing his father wanted to give him. He was a favored child of his father. But see, Esau thought that he could live for the moment, controlled by what he felt like, controlled by what I want, I think, I feel. I want that peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I want that chocolate chip cookie and donut and coffee. That's what I want right now, and I feel like I deserve it. I want, I think, I feel. Controlled by the soul. Rather than realizing this incredible blessing and favor and inheritance that would be and really even should have been his. He lived controlled by his soul rather than controlling his soul. And it cost him his spiritual inheritance. So many of us live like Esau. We live controlled by what we want, what we think, and what we feel at the moment. And we think that we're not going to pay a price for it. But there are always consequences. There are always consequences. Hebrews 3:19 says this, their God is their stomach. We live our lives controlled by the demands of our wants and our desires. What I want right now, that's all I care about. And yes, sisters, we are absolutely free to make our own choices. But let's never forget, first we make our choices, and then our choices make us. Now, if I had a pen and paper in my hand and I were taking notes, I guarantee you I'd have written that sentence down. First, we make our choices, and then our choices make us. Esau let his stomach be his God. He let impulse be his God. I want that stew that my brother's eating. And he sold his inheritance for what he wanted at that moment. Wow. You see, every verse throughout Scripture that proclaims the freedom and the privilege and the blessings and the joys and all the wonderful things that God wants for us, every one of those almost invariably simultaneously warn us about the principle of sowing and reaping. You know, all of us want power. We want spiritual power in our lives. But if we want that, we must pray. We want peace. We want the peace of God in our lives. But if that's what we want, we must trust. We want to walk in wisdom. And wisdom is there for us. But if we want wisdom, we must study God's word and grow in wisdom and the admonition of the Lord. We all long for emotional healing. But if we truly want that emotional healing that God says is there for us, we must forgive others of their sins and repent of our own sin. We want joy. But if we really want joy, then we must choose to be grateful. Everybody wants great health. But if we really want it, then we must choose to care for our body. We all want financial security. Then we must choose to tithe and to live by the principles of financial management as laid out in God's word. We all want victory over sin, but we must choose to establish accountability in our lives. We all want the abundant life that God talks about. But if we're really serious, then we must choose to walk in obedience. You see, God's love is unconditional, but his promises are reserved for those who choose to walk in obedience. I'll say that again. God's love is unconditional, but his promises are reserved for those who choose by an act of their will, that's your chooser, your will, to walk in obedience. God has set our spirit free. That is an established fact. It's a done deal. We have been given the free gift of salvation. But the Bible says, work out that salvation with fear and trembling. Take what God has done in your spirit and make it a reality in your soul. And if we want God to restore our soul, as the psalmist cried out, we're going to have to cooperate with God. Chuck Swindoll observed, we reap what we sow, forgiveness notwithstanding. The good news is this, as you begin to sow differently, you will also reap differently. As you allow the Holy Spirit to renew your mind and strengthen your will, your life will gradually begin to improve. Not overnight, but it will happen. You know, sisters, I'm not tuning in each week to these teleseminars so I can pitch a pity party for you, but in order for me to glorify God, to give an accurate portrayal of who he is and what he can do, you know, there are some things about my life that I feel compelled to share with you. When God saw that I had come to the end of myself and was ready to cooperate with him as he began to do a serious work of restoring my soul, I went to a Christian counselor. And he was an expert in battered women. He had been counseling battered women for 25 years. And he told me that I was the worst case he had ever seen. In 25 years of specializing in battered women and battered wife syndrome, he said I was the worst case of abuse he had ever seen. Now, I'm not going to fill in the blanks and give you the blow-by-blow, but I'm telling you what an expert said. The worst case of abuse he'd ever seen. And it is only by the power of God that I'm walking in freedom and functioning in the real world. And it was right around that time I was going through a recovery program for battered women. And right at, in that same season that God began to give me the principles that I'm sharing with you in the 90-day renewal. It was right around that time that I began writing, Becoming the Woman I Want to Be. You know, I did a little exercise. I think I did this Saturday or Sunday. I was sitting in my prayer chair, and I made I took out a piece of paper, and I made three columns. And I think you should do this. And at the top of the page, I put, what am I reaping? Because we reap what we sow. Okay, and so the first column, I said, okay, what am I seeing? What fruit am I seeing in my life? One thing that I notice is that people tend to be very hard on me. People tend to find fault with me very easily. I get a lot of very critical email, a lot of very critical letters, and I know other women who do what I do, and even some of their teaching is more controversial than mine, and they don't get nearly the nitpicky critical letters that I do. And, I thought, wow, the universe is just picking on me. But no, stay with me, sisters. So I said, what am I reaping? What am I seeing in my life? And one of the things I put was fault finding. A lot of people nitpick and find fault with me. Ah. Now, the second column is conclusions. What did I sell? What am I selling? Is it possible that the reason people are very quick to find fault with even the slightest little thing that I do wrong is because I sow seeds of fault finding? I'll give you a very practical example and pray that I'll want to be vague enough that I don't, how do I put this? The names have been changed to protect the guilty. I was on a tour, the Women of Virtue Tour, big tour, thousands of women coming to the conferences. And there was one particular person on the tour who was always selling something. And she could sell ice to the Eskimo. She was one of those people. And she had this bottle of, it was like aloe vera drink or something like that. And it was $65 a bottle. And she would get up and basically her whole seminar, she was a great teacher, but she was a salesperson. I mean, and her whole presentation was just selling one product after another. And people would stampede to the back of the room after she spoke and just literally be knocking each other over to buy all of these really expensive products. And one week on the tour, I got up and talked about my foster daughter who was going to spend 2 months working in South Africa in a little Nelson Mandela's tribe, and she was raising $5,000 for the mission trip, and she had made these cloth bookmarks by hand that literally, I mean, she had like gashes in her hand from cutting these cloth bookmarks until tears were streaming down her face from the pain of, are you picturing it? And I shared about her and about her mission trip and said, if you want, the bookmarks are $1 donation. Guess who was rebuked and criticized for using the platform to sell? Not me, with a $1 bookmark. And it made me crazy. I'm like, wait a minute, $65 health potion versus $1 bookmark for a mission trip, and I'm the one who was rebuked by the leadership because so many women complained that I was selling something. Is anybody with me? This is the kind of stuff that would make me absolutely bonkers. And do you know how many years it took for me to finally get the revelation of why that happened to me? About 15, I think. Because I sowed so many seeds of fault finding and nitpicking every tiny little thing about everybody around me, and I would find fault and nitpick. Everybody. And that is why I was reaping a harvest of people nitpicking me. This other gal never found fault with anybody. Never. She was positive. She was upbeat. She was happy. She loved her life. She loved God. She loved everybody. And she sold thousands of dollars worth of stuff at every event. Is anybody getting this? Is anybody getting this? Because for 10 years, I thought the problem was her and her diet drink. The problem was not her and the diet drink. The problem was me reaping what I had sown. Is anybody getting it? So what are you seeing in your life that maybe seems unfair or unjust or that's frustrating you or that's not working? Now, sisters, I'm stretching you as I'm stretching myself. Make a list of all the things that are bothering you that you're seeing around you. And then in the next column, what possible seed could you have planted that is reaping that harvest in your life? Wow. And then in the third column, put new seeds you need to sow. You know what I need to sow? Grace, mercy, quit fault finding, quit nitpicking everybody around me. Now this, oh my heavens, sisters, you have no idea. No clue. Remember I just read to you the passage, Hebrews 12, 16 and 17, about Esau. Esau who said, bless me, me too, Father, I want to be blessed. Where's my blessing? Forget about the choices I've made. Just bless me. And it says that he could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Do you want to know what verse 15 says? Oh, girls, you have no idea. This just hit me this morning. I had been planning all along to teach on 16 and 17. Just this morning I saw verse 15. Some of you already know what it is. Verse 15 is about the bitter root. It's about the bitter root. Let me read it to you in the Amplified Version. Exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another to see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, which is his unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and the many become contaminated and defiled by it. Wow. Sisters, that is the verse right before the passage about Esau. Wow. Is anybody getting this? Hebrews 12 and 15 says, be on guard. Take heed that no bitter root, are you getting it? Sowing, reaping, no bitter root grow up to defile many. This is when it gets amazing. That word that's translated there, in fact, I want to look this up in the NIV as well. That word that's translated there, exercise foresight or be on your watch, be alert, depending on what version of the Bible that you're reading, is from the Greek episkopos. And it's where the Episcopal Church gets its name because the Episcopal Church is governed by bishops. That word can also be translated bishop. And it means oversight, responsibility, to watch, direct, guide, correct, give oversight. Do you know what the Bible is saying here? It's saying that you are the bishop of your soul. Your soul is like a garden, and you are the bishop and the overseer of the garden of your soul. You are responsible. Wow! You are responsible for your soul. To watch over it, to direct it, to guide it, to correct, to give oversight. You are the bishop of your own soul. Sisters, this is so powerful. I really hope someone's getting a hold of this today. because we want to blame our bad attitudes, our bitterness, our resentment, our unforgiveness. We want to blame. But the truth is you cannot control what happens around you, but you can control and you must control what happens inside of you, what you allow in you, your reactions. You are responsible for that. I mean, look at Esau. Look at Esau. He wanted to blame. He was angry at his dad, wanted to blame his brother, wanted to blame everybody else. But he's the bishop. The verse right before it talks about Esau. I hope you're getting this. Before it talks about Esau crying out, saying, bless me too, seeking the blessing with tears. Now, come on, someone's got to get honest. Because this is me for sure, crying out, I see other people being blessed. I saw this other woman on the tour being blessed. And said, bless me too, Father. Here it is in the NIV. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root sows up to cause trouble and defile many. You see, Esau didn't get it. He was the one who made the choice. His choice was the seed that bore fruit in his life. The seed that he planted was my stomach comes first. And then when he reaped a lack of spiritual blessing, he was angry at everybody but himself. We have responsibility, the ability to choose how we respond. Sisters, if you are filled with resentment, frustration, bitterness, you are the bishop who allowed it. Now, this is interesting. I hope that the federal government doesn't listen to this, but, you know, I live in Arizona. And we have a lot of immigrants who come across the border from Mexico, and no, they don't have paperwork. But I can tell you one thing for sure: if I was living in Mexico and the best I could hope for was $4 a day, and all I had to do was walk across a man-made imaginary line and make $4 an hour, even $40 an hour, to provide for my family, I can promise you I would probably do it all day long. I do believe we have a right and an obligation to secure our border. I absolutely think that we must secure our border. But as long as it's unsecured, believe me, people are going to come over. That's just reality. And so I had this guy, and his name was Renee. And Renee would knock on my door every couple weeks with a big smile on his face, and he'd have his whole family, his wife, all of his beautiful children would be there with him, and sometimes he'd bring cousins and other people, and they would, how, hi, Renee, hola, como esta, buenos dias, and they would turn loose like a little army all over my yard, and they would make everything look beautiful and look nice, and then they would come, and I would give them, you know, little, especially the kids, I'd give the kids little snacks and treats, and when their parents weren't looking, I'd give them extra bonus, $5, and I would pay them, and if you want to turn me into the IRS, the truth is I never checked for their green card. But this dear family came every couple weeks, and then when the work dried up in America, guess what? They went back to Mexico. That's what happens. They're smart people. They're resourceful. When there are no jobs, they will leave. And so they disappeared. And my front yard looked like a train wreck. I mean, it was just a jungle out there. And so the last few weeks, I finally realized, you know, Donna, Renee and the kids are never coming back. They are somewhere in Mexico City right now. And so it's up to you now, Donna. You are going to have to tend your own garden. And so out I went with all my little gardening tools. And I'm telling you, sisters, the roots on just blades of grass, I have never seen anything. I am digging halfway to China. I'm not even making this up. I'm telling you the truth. The roots are so unbelievable. And I'm digging and digging and digging, trying to get to the bottom. I just can't. And it's like those roots are so thick and so deep, it's like I'm having to weed every day. I do have a point with all this. Too many of us, we go to church on Sunday morning, and the pastor gives a great sermon. It's like we want the pastor to weed our garden for us. Everything looks good. When Renee and the kids left, I'd go out and look around and, yeah, it looks great out here. Looks wonderful. Pay them. Thank you. See you in a couple weeks. But it was my garden. And they were just dealing with the surface and making it look good. And they could help me do that. But they weren't dealing with those deep roots because it's my garden and it's too much work to ask someone else to do it. Is this making sense? You're the one. You're the bishop of the garden of your own soul. You're the one who's going to get on your hands and knees and dig and dig, and it's going to be dirty, and it's going to get under your fingernails, and it's going to be messy. And, of course, if you're in feet, it's 100 degrees, and you're sweltering hot, and you're digging, and you can't believe those roots are so much thicker and deeper than you ever dreamed possible. But what you sow, those seeds that you planted long ago, they grow. Now, here's the real problem. If all that were growing in my garden is the beautiful flowers that I planted, I'd be a happy camper. But there are weeds. Now, who plants the weeds? Who plants the weeds? I don't know. But someone, somehow, those weeds are in there. And that's the real problem, isn't it? The stuff that we wish was not there. The stuff that we did not put there. That's the real problem for many of us. And so it may be seeds you've sown. Maybe you've planted weeds in your own garden. And you need to pull them up and deal with them. It may be seeds that other people have planted. There's a verse in the Bible, I think it's the King James translation, where it says, offenses must come. My retired pastor used to love to preach that. Offenses must come. It's inevitable. People are going to plant weeds in your garden. I mean, it's just going to happen. And it's up to you. Are you going to let that thing take root? And are you going to let it stay there week after week, month after month, only dealing with the surface until that thing is so deep inside of you? Or are you going to deal with it? You know, the quicker you deal with it, the easier it is to deal with it. The longer you let that thing germinate and grow, the harder it's going to be. But the bottom line is, you are the bishop of your soul. It's up to you. You have to take responsibility to watch over, to direct, to guide, to correct. You're the bishop. You have responsibility. Is God's word being choked out in your life? Here's the test, sisters. You hear a sermon. You hear a teaching. You read a book. You agree with it. Absolutely. That's what I need to do. But then you are powerless to do it. It's choked out immediately. There's the test. There's the test. See, we have churches full of people listening to the sermon, a lot of them taking notes, marking up their Bible. But there are so many weeds. Jesus talked about four different kinds of soil. So many of us have that weeded garden that it just chokes out even when we hear truth and we want to change the way we're living and we want to sow to the Spirit and we want to make changes. There's just so many weeds, we can't do it. We've got to deal with the weeds. Offenses will come. But as long as you blame everybody else for the bitterness, that bitter root inside of you, you will never walk in freedom. Only you can get over the offense and walk free of the emotional prison by accepting responsibility for the condition of your own soul. Deal with it daily. God will hold others responsible for what they've done and the seeds that they've sown in your life. He will hold us responsible for how long we allow that thing to germinate. He will hold us responsible for how deep that bitter root grows. We cannot answer for the actions of other people, but we will answer for our response, both the inward response and the outward response, both our actions, our reactions, and our attitudes. And I put a little note here to myself, let it go or let it grow. And it's up to you. It's up to you. Let me finish this thought, and then I'll come back to something else that I wanted to share. If we want to be healthy in spirit, soul, and body, we've got to make positive choices. No one can make those choices for us. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20 says this: "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death." Okay, so that's good seeds, bad seeds. "Blessings and curses. Now choose life. Choose to plant those good seeds so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him." I once heard true freedom defined as the power to do the things you know you ought to do when and how you ought to do them. True freedom is the power to choose rightly. It's the power to live righteously, unhindered by sin, unhindered by a garden full of weeds. A.W. Tozer observed, "God is said to be absolutely free because no one and nothing can hinder him or compel him or stop him." You see, he's not hindered by weeds as we are. He is able to do as he pleases, always, everywhere, and forever. Now, God alone can live in absolute freedom because sin has no power over him. He alone can always do what's right. However, to the degree that we imitate him, we will enjoy ever-increasing levels of freedom so that no one and nothing can hinder us and stop us from becoming the women that we want to be, that God wants us to be. Is this making sense, sisters? That freedom is the freedom from the weeds. It's the freedom to sow good seed that grows up and bears fruit in our life. We've got to tend the garden. We've got to get the weeds out. If we're going to plant some stuff that's really going to bear fruit and prosper in our life, we've got to tend the garden of our soul. That is ground level. Are you fruitful? How fruitful are you? If you're not fruitful, it's because it's being choked out by these weeds, by these bitter roots and these other destructive things, and they've got to go. In order to enter into the freedom that God desires for us, we need to make right choices, choices that please God day by day. Before we can liberate the will, we must first understand its function. So let me tell you a little bit about the function of the will. Now, this is a quote from Charlotte Mason. She was a 19th century British educator who educated the British royal family. "The will has only one mode of action. Its function is to choose. And with every choice we make, we grow in force of character. Choose ye this day is the command that comes to each of us in every fair and every day of our lives. And the business of the will is to choose. But choice, the effort of decision, is heavy labor. So many people choose to minimize the labor by following the crowd, following the fashion. We're zealous in choosing for others and tell, you know, we love to tell everybody else how to live their life, but we shirk the responsibility of decision for ourselves. Every moment of every day we make choices. The fact that we choose not to make thoughtful, conscious choices is still a choice. See, choose ye this day applies, and I shared this earlier, it applies to the people that we allow into our lives and into our homes, onto our TV screens, into our minds. The Bible condemns weak-willed women in 2 Timothy 3:6. It condemns weak-willed women who allow people to come into their lives and lead them down the wrong path. God wants us to be strong-willed, in the best sense of that, strong-willed. It applies. Choose ye this day applies to the way we invest our time and spend our money. Choose ye this day applies to the way we raise our children, the way we conduct our marriages. Choose ye this day applies to the food we eat. It applies to our decision to go for a daily walk. The decisions are before us, but we must make the choices. And every choice we make is a seed planted in the garden of our soul. Every choice you make is a seed planted in the garden of your soul. You are the chief gardener. You are the bishop. You are the overseer. You are in charge. It's precisely our will that makes us free agents. When we say that God has endowed us with free will, we refer to the power of choice. People who are enslaved to one degree or another by, you know, the Ephesians 2 talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil, then you can't operate as a free agent. We can never live in absolute freedom, the freedom that God wants us to enjoy, until I will becomes a more powerful force in our lives than I want. I'm going to stop right there because I want you to write that down. We can never live in absolute freedom. We can never walk in the freedom that Christ purchased on the cross for us. We can never walk in the true freedom that is our blood-bought right to enjoy until I will becomes a more powerful force in our lives than I want. The battle, there's the battleground. I will. Not my will. I will walk in obedience. I will walk in obedience. Hope somebody's getting this. God gave us free wills, yet he desires us to give our will back to him. As Jesus prayed in the garden, not as I will, but as you will. Matthew 26:39. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he instructed them to first acknowledge God's holiness and second to declare, not my will, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's Matthew 6:10. It's one thing to pray that prayer and quite another to make the daily choices that will bring about God's will in and through our lives. You see, America is going bankrupt. Do you want to know why America is going bankrupt? Because of the collective choices of the people. Healthcare, I think, is now like one-third of GDP. And you want to know what the vast majority of healthcare costs are caused by? Our choices. Our choices. Smoking. In fact, I just heard a sermon on this. The almost like 80 to 90% of healthcare costs go to treat illnesses caused by smoking, drinking, overeating, lack of exercise, and there was one other. Stress. Hey, I did it. I hope somebody wrote that down. Smoking, drinking, overeating, lack of exercise, and stress. It's bankrupting the nation. Most people are sick because of their choices, their lifestyles. And then they say, well, it must be God's will for me to have a heart attack. God must have allowed me to have a heart attack because he wants to teach me, you know, some lesson. No. For the most part, we're just reaping what we sow. The vast majority of us are living proof of the choices we've made over a long period of time. You know, we go to church and we sway to the music and we sing, I surrender all. But then the mere suggestion that we should give up a donut, it's unthinkable. It's unthinkable. But it won't do us much good to go on a guilt trip to beat ourselves up because we've been making wrong choices. So let's switch gears here, okay? We've been talking about sowing and reaping. But I want to tell you the tale of the chocolate donut, okay? One night I was sitting in my home office. This is a true story, sisters. I was alone on a Saturday night. I was writing a book filled with profound spiritual insights. I had gentle praise music playing in the background, a candle burning brightly on the table beside me. I had a cup of hot apple cider on my desk. I mean, it was so inspirational. It was a writer's heaven. Of course, I won't mention that my neighbor's toddler was screaming at the top of their lungs for 2 hours. I don't want to spoil your sense of the ambiance. But anyway, can you guess what I was thinking about in the midst of that wonderfully inspiring environment? Donuts. Chocolate-covered donuts from Safeway, to be exact. You see, the truth is that I had been thinking about chocolate-covered donuts since I woke up that morning. That was 12 solid hours of donut fixation. I think I may be suffering from obsessive compulsive disorder. I mean, really. And yet I was able to stand firm and I did not buy the donut. Why? Because I had spent an hour and a half working out at the gym that afternoon. Do you know it takes 45 minutes on a treadmill to burn off 2 Oreo cookies? I bet you didn't know that. See, I found that when I'm making an effort in a positive direction, then the junk food is less tempting. There was another factor at play, too. Not only was my mind working for me, my body was. Something had changed within me. See, I used to be able to polish off an entire bag of Oreos in one sitting. I mean, no kidding. Now if I eat more than a handful, I feel sick to the stomach. My body doesn't want it, even if my taste buds do, because my body is literally rejecting that junk because it's becoming accustomed to my new, healthier eating patterns. You're going to find this, sisters. You're planting seeds of healthy eating, and it's producing a crop of desire for healthier living. And I think the same principle holds true in the spiritual realm. As we develop our spiritual taste buds by feeding ourselves a healthier diet, we'll have less desire for mental junk food. Things you once consumed greedily, like romance novels or soap operas, you won't have a taste for them anymore. And when those old cravings come calling, you'll have more willpower to resist them. You'll notice the changes. Your spirit will cry out, ew, yuck, I don't want that. I mean, I cannot watch. I bought a movie that had been recommended to me. It's about Brazil, and I have a real heart for Brazil, and it's about Rio de Janeiro, and it's called City of God, and it won all these awards, and, you know, I love Brazil, and I'm hoping to go back, and so anyway, I buy the movie, and I put it in. I didn't last like 5 minutes into that thing. I took it out and threw it in the garbage. I just won't. I can't. Yuck, profanity, and ugh. You know, most people in America just throw that in, oh, well, my mind is like, ew, I can't watch that stuff. That it's just, there's no tolerance in me for it. Does that make sense? I didn't have to say, oh, I've got to make myself not watch this. No, there was nothing within me that had a taste for it. Just like I was able to resist that donut that called my name all day, you'll find it easier to resist the soap operas and the stupid jokes and the idle phone conversations. Your spirit just won't tolerate it. It will reject it. Now, here's the key. Don't start by resisting. That won't work. Start by feeding yourself the right stuff, just as we're doing on the physical side. Rather than focusing on what you can't eat, have you noticed in this book, we're focusing on what we can eat. Rather than focusing on what you can't read, you're choosing to read the Bible and affirmations and scripture memory. You're reading your Bible every day without fail. And now begin to carve out time for other uplifting Christian books. Fill your mind with these verses and affirmations. And feed your other senses as well. You know, we're slaves in America. We're just such slaves to our taste buds. It's ridiculous. Do you know you have other senses as well? Like your eyes? Feast your eyes. Make your home a beautiful place. If you can't make your whole house beautiful, pick a room. I've confessed, my house tends to be a perpetual wreck, but my prayer room is always beautiful and inviting. Always. That's why I encourage you, make that little prayer area, your prayer chair, make it beautiful and inviting. I spend time in my prayer room because it feeds my spirit. What about your sense of touch? Go hug somebody. Treat yourself to a massage. Just make sure the person giving you a massage is a Christian woman. Then treat yourself to that rather than a box of chocolates. Take a cozy bath. Calgon, take you away. And read a missionary biography. I love to take my cleansing bath. I need to get back in that habit, but have a soft candle, and I'll have maybe music, or I'll read an uplifting book, or listen to an uplifting teaching. How about your sense of smell? Feast on scented candles. How about your sense of hearing? Play uplifting praise music. Feed your spirit. Feed your soul. And the taste buds of your soul will begin to change. It will want different things. Your spirit and your soul will adjust, and your cravings for junk soul food will be replaced by longings for healthy soul food. Does this make sense? Mental junk food, physical junk food, your taste for them will gradually subside. Not disappear, but subside. And the key is to stick with it. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Did you catch that? The one who sows to the Spirit and to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So in the beginning, I was talking about the weeds and all the weeds that have been planted. And we got to dig those up. We got to pull those up. That's so important. But at the same time, you need to be planting new seeds, making new choices, developing, I'm giving a couple different analogies, both gardening and taste, but I hope you're getting it anyway. You are in charge of your soul. And as you plant differently, as you sow to the Spirit and pull out the weeds that have planted in your soul, you're going to begin to see major changes in your life. Not overnight, but it will happen. Now I'm going to give you a real practical idea here. I want you to tie together spiritual and physical feeding. Tie together your physical and spiritual feeding. And you'll definitely want to write this down, because I don't remember if this is in the book or not, but here it is. At breakfast every day, you're going to have your lemon water and your eggs, right? Tie in your 90-day renewal reading. Just connect those two things. So as you're heating up the lemon water, okay, I know what that means. That's my cue. The lemon water is starting to heat. It's in the microwave, whatever. Got to grab my book, Becoming the Woman I Want to Be, and I'm going to do my 90-day renewal reading. Then mid-morning, maybe you have a protein shake. And I like to take my supplements with a protein shake, because it's just easier to get it down with a thicker shake. And when you take your protein shake and your supplements in the mid-morning, at that time, focus on your scripture memory verses. Then at lunch, you're going to have a salad and some protein. And protein, that's your power. Then listen to your favorite Bible teacher. Listen to this recording over and over again. Download podcasts from your favorite Bible teaching. So at lunch, when you're having your salad and your protein, also get your Bible teaching. Maybe in the mid-afternoon, you're going to have a healthy snack. Maybe you'll have an apple. When you have your apple, have your affirmations. Are you guys liking this? With your apple, have your affirmations. And then in dinner, you're going to have a balanced meal. Maybe as you're having that balanced meal, just have some quiet praise music. When you start making dinner, put on some quiet worship music. So you're feeding your spirit with that praise music. And then maybe in mid-evening, you will have like another little piece of fruit, maybe a little grapefruit, or maybe you'll have a cheese stick or a piece of protein, whatever. Not too late, but mid-evening. And have some, just do like a little Bible reading. Tie that into your mid-evening snack, whatever. So there you go, sisters. There's just a real practical way, because I don't want you to focus just on the negative. I know I did kind of a lot on, you know, pulling out the weeds and dealing with that stuff. But I want you to focus on the positive. I want you to focus on planting new seeds, planting good seeds, developing new positive habits, making good choices. And I think this will be a real practical tool. I'm going to go through that one more time real quick. Breakfast, you've got your lemon water and eggs. Do your 90-day renewal reading in the book and find out what you have to do that day. Mid-morning, maybe you're going to have a protein shake and review your scripture memory verses. Take your supplements. Lunch, you're going to have salad and protein with Bible teaching on audio. Mid-afternoon, you're going to have maybe an apple, a healthy snack, with the affirmations. Dinner, you're going to have a balanced meal with some praise music in the background. And then mid-evening, maybe just do a little Bible reading, one other thing to feed your spirit. And sisters, I just know that as you feed your spirit, feed your spirit, feed your spirit, it is going to make such a difference in the health of your soul. Your mind, your will, and your emotions are going to begin to get into alignment with the Word of God. As your spirit grows stronger, as you're feeding your spirit, it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. and I think I feel, loses its grip, loses its power over you. Sisters, this is when you walk in freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. As your spirit is stronger and stronger, and you walk in greater freedom from sin, you'll get the victory over your soul. And your body is just going to just get in line. Your body's just going to get in alignment with what's happening in your spirit and your soul. I just believe this. I know it. I've lived it. Anyway, sisters, I hope this was helpful. Was this helpful? Well, dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this teaching today. And I know it was really strong. But Lord, I know you're convicting me of sin as well. And you're showing me the changes that I need to make, that we need to pay attention to the seeds that we're sowing. And we need to dig deep and we need to pull out the wrong seeds, those bitter roots, the resentments, the attitudes, the bad habits. And they need to go. And we need to make room in our lives for the new seeds, the healthy habits, so that we can sow to the Spirit, and become the spiritually powerful women of God that I know every one of us want to be. And so, God, I just pray for every woman listening to the sound of my voice, that you would make her strong in spirit, in soul, and body, that she would become the bishop of her own soul, that she would see to it that she's living her life in such a way that she can inherit the blessing of our God. And I ask that in the name of our King Jesus and for his sake.